morning. It is good to be here again with you this morning. As Martin said, this is my third time here in the past couple months, and that's been, very wonderful and a blessing to me. But I definitely heard an audible excitement when Martin said that Pastor Jenna will be back next week, and that is a very good thing to have your pastor back and to settle back into that relationship. That is, that is a very good thing. This morning, our passage comes to us from John 17, John 17, verses 20 to 26. And the passage we're going to be reading, or all of John 17, is a prayer. It is Jesus' prayer, first for his disciples, and then it is his prayer for the church, which is what we are going to be reading. And on the one hand, it's a very simple prayer. It's a very simple prayer of what Jesus wants for us as a church. But also, it can be a very complex prayer. Quite often with passages like this, and it's a very wordy passage, the words will be on the screen, quite often we can lose the forest through the trees. But John 17 is often known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is mediating between the church and the Father. He is filling his role as priest. But these are also Jesus' final words in the Gospel of John, other than the words he says from the cross. This is Jesus' final teaching. It is Jesus' final discourse to us or with us, and it is a prayer, which is a very beautiful thing. But final words are oftentimes very heavy, and they express really our true desires in life. Often when we speak final words to someone when they are on their deathbed, it doesn't have to do with little things, but it has to do with the very crux of life, the very nature of being human, things like forgiveness and love and faith. And so this morning we are going to read these final words of Jesus, which is a prayer for the church. John 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord. This final prayer of Jesus can be read as Jesus' ultimate desire for the church, on how the church should be, how the church should act. And brothers and sisters, this final prayer is all about glory. The glory that we share in today for the sake of the world, and the glory that we will one day share in the world to come. Now, what is the glory of God? You probably all maybe had it. You have had a time in your life where maybe you've experienced or you've glimpsed something of what you might think the glory of God is. Maybe you've had this out in nature. You've been on a walk or a hike. Maybe you've been out on the water in a canoe or kayak on a boat. Or maybe I have this quite often. You're driving and you kind of pop over a landscape. You pop over a hill and you see this beautiful vista out in front of you, and you're just kind of filled with this sense of awe. Maybe you're drawn towards God, and you get a glimpse of the glory of God in the beauty of his creation. Or maybe you have it in worship. Maybe you've been worshiping one time here in church or in another setting, and you've been moved to the point of conviction. You've been maybe moved to the point of tears or joy or overabundance, and you've truly felt that God was in this place with you. Glory often refers to the manifestation of God's presence among us. The manifestation, the appearing of his character, his beauty, and his power. Think of the stories in the Bible where we see God's glory on display with Moses in the rock, and Moses can't even see God. God shields him because his glory is so beautiful and overpowering. Isaiah, when the angel appears to him and when God appears to him, he falls on his knees. He cries out, "Woe is me." And of course, the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, they are struck by this beautiful, blinding light of God among them. Jesus, the gospel teaches us, is the glory of God. He is the manifestation of God. He is the display and the incarnation of his love and grace. And if you've ever had maybe one of these experiences where you've glimpsed the glory of God, where you felt this power and this awe, what is it that we often feel in these times? Well, we feel awe, we feel joy, we feel gratitude. But I think if we go a bit deeper, what we also find in that moment is a feeling of unity, of closeness, of oneness with God. You see, the glory of God is all about unity. And this is Jesus' first prayer for us as the church today, that God gives his glory to the church so that we might be one for the sake of the world. John 17, 22 and 23, Jesus prays, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." God gives us his glory so that we, as the church, might be one. Jesus' final words are basically, "Be one as I and the Father are one." You see, we serve a God who is one. This is the foundation of our Christian faith, that God is one. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But as Christians, we also believe that God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one essence. God exists in this mystery of these three persons, this mystery of the Trinity. Three persons in one union, one essence, one nature, one being. And Jesus even prays this kind of Trinitarian language within the prayer. In verse 21, he says, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." In verse 22, "that they may be one as we are one." God is one. The three united in one. And so too, this is Jesus' desire for the church. But quite often, I think we have to confess and admit that our default position here on earth and even within the church is more to separate, to divide, rather than being united. You don't have to study church history too deep to see how the church constantly seeks to divide itself, and we even see this today within the contemporary church. Our first sin, which is to try to be like God, to be our own God, to seek to define ourselves. We want to base our life on what I think is right, on what I want, on how I want to define things and how I think things should be. And therefore, we often try to then create the church in this same way, how I see things, how I define things. We want to choose who we are. We want to self-create ourselves. We want to live within our own image. And then we want this reflected in the church. And quite often this begins by defining ourselves more by what separates us from other people or other things than what we have in common. I think quite often today we seek to identify ourselves by what we aren't rather than truly knowing what we are. I think we do this quite often even in politics. We say, "Well, I don't want that and I don't want that, so I guess I'll end up here." Or we do this in the church, say, "Well, I don't want to be a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic, so I guess I'm Reformed." Quite often we seek to define ourselves by what we aren't rather than what we are and what we hold in common. But this separation is part and parcel then of a world that doesn't know Jesus. For division and separation are not part of God's plan for us. But God desires that we would discover ourselves through community. And that just as Jesus receives all of his glory and love from the Father, so too we receive who we are within the church. We receive our identity from God and from others. This is why it is so important in the church to speak into each other's lives, especially to speak into younger lives, those beautiful voices from the kids here this morning. This is why we affirm each other in who we are. We look out for each other. We affirm each other's gifts and talents, for we receive who we are from the community. For me, I kind of took the final plunge to be a pastor, and what really confirmed being a pastor was, yes, God's call, and yes, the church's call, but what finally made me really do it was people within the church speaking into my life, giving me that identity as a pastor. Community and unity within the church is paramount to developing who we are as people. And God endows us with his glory here on earth for the sake of that unity. Jesus prays, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Then the world will know that you sent me. Many persons, one church. Many gifts, one witness. For you see, it's actually through this unity, Jesus says, that the world will then begin to know who God is. Why? Because unity is so countercultural, especially today, and yet people want it so bad. Throughout my ministering years, I spent a lot of time with people who were kind of on the fringes of the church, the fringes of Christianity. But the interesting thing I kept finding with them, reports, say, back to council or whatever, is that people were never wanting to leave the church because of the church. People actually on the fringes still loved coming to church because they felt that it was home. They felt cared for there. There is something with the church just being one that witnesses to people, and people want it. People want that unity. It feels like home. The unity of God is countercultural because when the unity of God calls us to be together, because it is countercultural. And when we show this kind of countercultural unity, people will then begin to ask, well, who then is this Jesus that these people worship? What is it that brings people of so many different ideas and ethnicities and views and gifts and talents? What is it that brings them together as one? Not criticizing, not exiling each other, not insulting each other, but loving and understanding, and forgiving, and living in peace with one another. People laying aside their own wants to pull together for something bigger. For you see, as many ministries as we might run in the church, it is the unity of the church that will always be its greatest and most lasting witness. Ministries come and go, but it is the unity of the church that will last longer than any of us in this room today. And the world is watching. It is unity that calls to the world. It is peace that calls to the soul in need. And the unity that God calls us to then is based in his love and his love alone. Verse 26, Jesus prays, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This love of God is a love that is joyfully self-sacrificing. It is the same love that Jesus displays, sacrificing himself for the community, giving up himself for the community in love. True union based in love is the greatest witness we could ever have to who Jesus is. No one will ever believe our message if the speaker, if the conduit through which that message comes looks no different from the world. Our world is starving for a different way. It is starving for unity and love, but it needs a path, it needs a body to show how the many can become one. And this is Jesus' desire for the church, the glory of God on display to the world. But there's a second prayer request that Jesus has here. And here he's shifting gears a little bit as he prepares for his crucifixion. And the second prayer request that Jesus prays to the Father is a request for full and future glory for the church. Verse 24. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Jesus' first prayer was for the unity of the church for the sake of the world here and now, for our relationships with each other. But his second prayer is about our relationship with him, unity with God. Jesus prays that when our time comes, that we would be united with Jesus and we would fully see his glory. You see, our ultimate goal in life, the ultimate reason for being, our reason for being created, is to see God and to be united with him. Psalm 27, verse 8, the psalmist cries out, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." See, to seek the face and to see the face of God is to experience his presence, which is his glory. On earth, we are called to seek and we are called to participate in his glory here and now by being one with each other and growing in maturity of faith as we more and more turn to him and seek to mature within our faith. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You see, as each of us grows as disciples, as we grow together in unity, as we grow in maturity of faith, we are being slowly transformed more and more into that glory that God so desires to give us, more and more into his image bearers of his presence here on earth, both as individuals and together as a community of the church. And the culmination, the perfection of this comes when our mortal bodies come to an end. When our unity with each other within the church is then turned into that unity with Christ in the fullness of his glory. Death on earth for us who are left behind to grieve and mourn is incredibly painful. Death on earth, as we experience it, we who are left behind, is a breaking. It is a separating of our unity with our loved ones, of our unity with family or friends. In a sense, it's a breaking of the glory that we share with them in Christ. That glory is separated here on earth through death. When my wife passed away in 2021, the imagery I often thought about and used to explain my grief to other people was I felt like one of those bombed out buildings you see on the news, where just half the building is stripped away and you just kind of see papers flooding around and you see rebar sticking out of the concrete and plumbing and electrical just dangling out there. There's this separation, there's this brokenness of this glory that God gave us to be united as one people. But that death that we experience, the mourning, the grief we experience here on earth is a result of sin, for sin is separation. The result of sin is mortal death. But the good news is that we believe that in Christ, sin and death has been conquered. It will not have the final say. And even though we experience the pain of separation here on this earth, for those who pass, their unity is made complete. Their glory, their joy is made complete. And I understand and have experienced this can be hard to hear when you've lost a loved one. And C.S. Lewis really grapples with this and wrestles with this in his book, Till We Have Faces, that as we experience our deepest grief and mourning, our biggest separation, our loved ones are experiencing their greatest glory and unity at that same time. That when our mortal bodies die, we achieve the reason for which we were created, and that is to be joined with God and to see Him fully face to face. To be united with Jesus where He is, to experience the glory and the love that is shared between the Father and the Son, and to be taken up into that love and glory ourselves, and to share in that. The Christians, within every generation, we all get glimpses of something of Jesus' glory here and now. We get what we might call sacramental glimpses of His glory, visible signs of God's invisible grace, of His presence. We may see this in the birth of a baby, or within the church, or within marriage, or in creation, and out in nature, in our work. We especially have this in worship, in baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. But one day, brothers and sisters, that sign will be turned into the real thing. When the body of Christ that we are united to today within the church will be turned into the real body of Jesus as we see and contemplate His glory face to face. The glory of the unity that we experience with each other within the church will be turned into the glory of unity with God. And the truly good news about all of this, brothers and sisters, is that God desires to pour this out on each and every one of us. This prayer is Jesus' desire to give all of this to us. You see, to achieve unity in the church and unity with God is impossible on our own. But if we are willing to simply receive, to open our hands and to lift our eyes to the heavens in humility, God desires to give it all freely. I didn't see it at first when preparing this passage to preach on, but six times in these six verses, Jesus models for us the amazing work of simply being recipients of God's love and glory. Verse 22, Jesus says, "The glory you gave me." Verse 23, "You have loved me." Verse 24, "Those you have given me." "The glory you gave me." "You loved me before creation." "The love you have for me." We often make it so complex when really it is so simple. God desires to give overabundantly if we would just stop running and receive. God desires to give us His love, to give us His unity, and to give us His glory. It's all grace. It's all gift. It's all about God's glory. Jesus desires us in the church to be united in His glory and love so that more and more people can come to know that glory and love. And then Jesus desires us to be with Him, to be with Him in His unfiltered glory and love, the unfiltered glory of God Himself shining on us as we experience and know Him face to face in eternity forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You that You are a God who so desires to give of Himself to us. You give us Your glory. You give us Your grace. You give us Your love. Father, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, may You dwell among us and give us a spirit of unity. Help us as Your church to be one as You are one, so that more and more people can see that, can see and recognize Your glory among us and be drawn into that, and also to then know Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your love, and Your glory. And Father, when our time on this world comes to an end, we know that You desire to take us to be with You face to face, shining in Your glory forever. We thank You, God, that You hold us in the palm of Your hands, that there is nowhere we can go and nothing we can do that can bring us outside of Your love, outside of Your grace. God, we look forward to that day when all will be made right, and when we, each and every one of us, will truly see you and experience you in all of your glory, in all of your love, to dwell with you face to face forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.